remain standing for the reading of the gospel lesson, which comes from Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. It's a story many of us have heard before. Mark writes, "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Such a popular portion of the gospel story recorded in three of our gospels. Often given the moral of the story is to trust Jesus who can calm the storms. And upon closer inspection, we realize there's even far more than that to the story. Let us pray. God, Father, give me clarity. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are open, spirits that are willing to be challenged and to be shaped. Help us to walk through this passage with new eyes. God, Father, may I decrease so that you might increase. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. So Jesus has just finished teaching several other popular parables, the parable of the sower and the different kinds of soil, the parable of the mustard seed, and he has done it all from a boat, and he says to his disciples, "Let us now go to the other side." So they begin sailing. There are, as we see, other boats alongside them as they set out, but we read a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the side of the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. In other words, waves were crashing over the side and it wasn't like they were possibly going to go down. They were beginning to sink. Now, these are professional fishermen who have spent their lives on the water. But even these professional fishermen are scared. It was a big storm. And Jesus, asleep in the stern, in the back of the boat, on a cushion, the disciples ran to him and woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" In other words, can't you see how we are suffering? Don't you see the challenges that are coming against us? Why are you asleep on the job? God, what are you doing? Get us out of this. Anybody heard that prayer before? Don't you care that we are perishing? Jesus woke up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now, the better translation is really like, "Quiet," or "Shut up." Are there any children in here? It's really like, "Be quiet, silence." And then the next word is, "And stay quiet." It's like, sit down, hush up, and I don't want to hear another peep out of you. Is what Jesus says to the wind and to the sea. The Greek word here after silence literally means to like, and to be muzzled. Quiet. And stay that way. And the wind ceased. And there was a dead calm. In other words, like the water, the Greek, it means almost like water you could see your reflection in. Storms that were sinking the boat, that were causing professional fishermen to fear for their lives, wake up their teacher screaming out, "Why don't you do something?" He stands up, does something. And there is a mirror-like surface across the waters. Now, here's where it gets interesting. There are several different Greek words in here that for the word said, he said, or the disciples said. And one of them just implies, and I said this to you. No big deal. This is what he said. We're just reporting. However, Jesus says to the waters in a different kind of way, "Peace be still." This word for he said is a Greek word that implies emphasis. It's often used as a command, like we see here. So it's like I'm speaking a command to someone, or it can imply a rhetorical question, which is exactly what he turns to the disciples and does. He said to the wind, command. Then he said to them, different from, hey, let me just tell you something. It is this. He said to them with emphasis, with a command, with like a rhetorical question, almost a like a frustration. But he speaks to his disciples the same way he just spoke to the wind and to the seas. And he says this, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" You see the difference? He's not going, "Why are you guys scared? Where's your faith?" He is going, "Why are you cowardly?" The next sentence could be translated, "Get out your faith." Not like, "Where is it?" but get it out, manifest your faith. And this next part is maybe even better. And the disciples, the New Revised Standard Version, if you're reading out of the Pew Bible or off the screen, totally bald and just gets this all wrong. They write, "And they were filled with great awe and said to one another," bad translation. The NIV gets it much better. The Greek has two words that are like fear. So if they were terrified, filled with terror after the storm had calmed. In other words, they were fearing for their lives enough to wake up Jesus. He stands up out of the storm. The storm goes away, and now they are more afraid. Why? Because they're going, "Who in the world is in this boat?" This guy just stood up and told the waves to shut up. And they did. He told the wind to stop. And it did. And we're in his boat. So there seems to be these interesting things that take place. Like this other observation. It doesn't mean don't fear and have faith, because Jesus will necessarily calm the storms. When Jesus stands up and rebukes them for not having courage and faith, it is because he wanted them to have it not once the storms calmed, or if Jesus was going to calm them, but during the storm, whether or not he ever would calm the waters. You see the difference? He is upset with them. It is not to say, have faith in Jesus, because he can calm the storms. In other words, it may take a while, but eventually things will work out. They may not. The storm may not. And Jesus is saying, have courage and get out your faith. Not because it depends upon your circumstances being calm, but because there is a man in your boat. And then this other observation that now, having realized this man in their boat, how does the Bible begin? We talked about this in the New Member Marathon. And God hovered over the waters of the deep. Like this chaotic creation. And spoke with his voice, "Let there be light." And there was. This is not lost on the disciples. A man who stands up in the boat and speaks to creation, and it obeys. And at this point, they are terrified, more so than they were with the storm. And they ask one another this question: who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That even the wind and the sea obey him. The question of the story, the point is behind that question that is on the mouth of the disciples. Who in the world is this? Because he just told the storm to sit down and be quiet. Who is this guy? Jesus. And that's the question we see throughout the Gospels, is it not? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Salem, who do you say that he is? Now, an apt reader of this gospel who was familiar with the Old Testament would see the immediate parallel to the story of Jonah. You know, fish did, swallow, right? You guys with me on that? So they would immediately understand the parallels with this story. We talked about this yesterday as well, how in the Old Testament, all of these different things prefigured the person of Jesus, so that having known the story that comes before, when Jesus arrives, you understand who he is. And in Matthew chapter 12, he says, "One who is greater than Jonah is now here." And in the story of Jonah, we see very similar things. We see there is this storm that has been brought about, and Jonah is asleep in the boat. He's awakened to the question, "We are perishing. Can you do something?" And then the storm was calmed after a response, and the people in the boat were then more terrified. Do you see? An apt reader would understand, whoa, this is not just about this little part of the story. This is dropping back and then dropping it into this present situation and moving it forward, because Jesus says, "I'm like that, but I'm greater than Jonah." So who then is this man? One of the bad ways to read the Bible is to read through the Old Testament, and I would have people ask, why didn't Israel get it? Why were they just such a stiff-necked people, as opposed to reading it how it's intended to say, wow, I'm just like that. God promises faithfulness. God has delivered me before. Why am I doubting in this situation? You with me? And the disciples, we say, poor, pitiful disciples, they just don't get it. Look, they're point blank range with God in human form. No one in the world had ever experienced that before, and they're trying to take it in. I always think about it like putting your mouth on a fire hose and trying to drink from it. Good luck. We are the disciples. Their efforts to get it and their efforts to not grasp it entirely is us. Even the Pharisees, brothers and sisters, represent the easy mistake of always slipping into works righteousness and legalism. We are the disciples. We are these folks in the boat. But we have the benefit that they did not have. We have the rest of the story. So if we imagine ourselves in that same boat with this question upon our lips, who is this man that we are now terrified of? Let us keep that in mind and think through the rest of the story. Just like this passage parallels what came before it in Jonah, this passage also sets the scene for what will come later. Let's consider it in that light. Verse 36 again. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat. It's interesting, if you look at the different crowds that respond to Jesus and either follow or run away or do different things, but you look at the crowds and see how they're perceiving the person of Jesus. And in the middle of this little passage, as we've mentioned, Jesus was sound asleep in the middle of this storm, and it was the disciples who woke him up. And jumping forward later in the gospel story, if we skip ahead to a garden, we see this picture of Jesus who is praying, and it is the disciples that are asleep. It is we who are asleep. And soon after that garden scene, a different kind of crowd, like in verse 6, leaving the crowd behind. After this garden, a different crowd shows up. All throughout the gospel, a crowd showed up to learn. A crowd showed up to be fed. A crowd did this. In this scene after the garden, a very different crowd shows up. And Jesus says, "You are here with swords and clubs." And this same Greek word that describes the waves beating against the side of the boat describe the way in which the text says, and this crowd laid or beat their hands upon him. This very different crowd, swords and clubs, beat upon him with their hands. And they did what? They took him away just as he was. And unlike verse 36, it wasn't a crowd that the disciples left. A crowd took Jesus, and everybody else left, including his closest of friends. Jesus in this story speaks silence to the storms. And we see this same word crop up again when Jesus is in front of the high priest or in front of Pilate. And they said they were astounded because he remained what? Silent. He did not answer, but remained silent. All of the accusations, the charges coming against him, the waves beating against him. And he, at this point, remained silent. Why? Because it's not really him that was on trial, but it was us. And we had no case to make. Like a lamb silent before his shearers. Like Isaiah says. Then another crowd appears. A different kind of crowd than the one just prior with the swords and the clubs. Another crowd appears, and Pilate asks them, "What shall I do with this man?" And they responded, brothers and sisters, what? Crucify him. And an innocent man, a man of God, God in the flesh, stood before us. And Pilate asks, what should I do with him? Our voices, brothers and sisters, are among the crowd shouting, crucify him. Not knowing that we should have remained silent. We see him beaten and bloodied, struggling up a hill. But in this scene at the end, he is not resting and sleeping upon a vessel of wood, but laboring under the weight of wood. He's then nailed upon it. You ask about the storms and in the parallel, this chaotic scene. And upon that hill, what happened? The sun went dark. The sun went dark. Jesus sailing straight into the greatest storm of them all. the greatest storm of them all. And we, of course, recall our commonest of prayers. Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing? Why don't you do something? Are you not a good God? Will you get me out of this? Anybody? And upon the cross, we hear upon the lips of Jesus, not really his prayer, but ours. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Our cry of doubt, our cry against God of abandonment. Jesus cried out and breathed his last. And there was, at that point, on that day, on that hill, there was no calm. There was a great earthquake. Split the curtain of the temple wide open. Could you imagine the fear standing upon that hill? Being like the disciples, you can hear that question again, could you not, at the foot of the cross? Who then is this man? That the sun goes dark, and in breathing his last, the very earth quakes. And not one of the disciples, not one of the faithful, but a Roman soldier answers this question. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Jesus sailed straight into the greatest of all storms for you and for me. He demonstrated obedience for you and for me. He was accused and sentenced for you. He bore your cross for you. He yelled your prayer of fear and unfaithfulness for you and descended to hell for you. He sailed the sea of sin, and to save others, he went down with the ship. The point Jesus is begging his disciples to grasp is not, what are you going to do about these circumstances? It is the recognition of who it is on the boat with you. It is not the question, are you going to do something? It is the recognition, especially for us knowing the whole story, not are you going to do something? It is the recognition of what he has already done. I love the story behind one of the greatest hymns of all time. Many of you have probably heard it. Horatio Spafford? Spafford? Of course, Morris Stevens knows it. Shh, don't tell the end of the story. Horatio Spafford, this great lawyer, made a lot of wealth in Chicago in the mid-1800s. By about 1870, this booming town, he invests just about all that he has in this city of Chicago. He was a devout Christian, faithful servant and steward, a generous man. In 1870, his only son died, Horatio Jr. That was a tragic blow. In 1871, there was, any historians in here? What happened in Chicago, 1871? The Great Chicago Fire. 90,000 people left homeless. 90,000. Horatio lost just about all that he had. Everything burned to the ground. Less than a year after losing his only son, he loses all that he has in a fire. And he and his wife get busy helping the homeless and those left behind in this city of Chicago. By 1973, as they had labored and they had given themselves to this rebuilding project, his wife continued to get ill. They were just on that kind of pace, serving, loving, probably not taking good care of themselves. 1873, if I just said 19, forgive me. 1873, his wife is ailing and they know they need a break. Dwight Moody is going on a revival in England and they're good friends with Dwight Moody. So they said, We need a vacation. We need a break. We'll go over to England. We'll spend some time with Dwight at this revival. Last minute, something comes up as far as the business transaction and how they're rebuilding Chicago. Horatio cannot stay, but sends the family on ahead because they are so eager for this time and they need this time. And he said, I'll be right behind you. I'll catch another boat in a few days. Catch another boat in a few days. As his wife and four daughters set sail across the Atlantic, a little more than midway, they ran into an English steel ship. And within 12 minutes, their boat had already sunk. In the wreckage, some people were pulled from the floating debris. Another ship thankfully came across the wreck and some of them were pulled to safety. And finally, Horatio received a telegraph from his wife. And it said, famous telegraph now, saved alone. Saved alone. All four of your daughters have drowned. So this guy can't seem to get a break. Lost his only son. Lost everything he had, serving the city, good Christian man, and by 1873 had now lost all four of his daughters. Saved alone. He jumped on the next ship over to England to meet his wife in a horrible mess, as you can imagine. Across the sea, the captain of the ship called Horatio to the bridge. He informed Horatio, quote, a careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we are now passing the place where your wife's ship was wrecked. The water here is 3 miles deep. That night, alone in his cabin, Horatio Spafford penned the words to his famous hymn. He, just the next week, wrote to his wife's half-sister, and he said, on Thursday last past, over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the water's 3 miles deep. He said, but I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, folded, the dear lamb. And this Christian man who penned these words that we all know demonstrated a faith that was not dependent upon whether or not the waves were raging or whether they were still, but him about a faith that knew who was in his boat, the captain of his ship. Passing over the waters where he lost all four of his daughters. These words were birthed. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roar. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Brothers and sisters, have courage. Have faith. Not for what he may or may not do, but because of what he's already done. And when asked, "Who is this man?" reply, "Truly he is the Son of God. And I may not know where I am sailing or even if this storm will ever pass. But I know the man who is on my boat." Amen and amen.